You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. Unfortunately, we had some technical difficulties this week that prevented us from getting a clean audio recording. It makes it a bit tough to understand at times, but we do have the entire discussion of some of our stories of encountering Jesus as non-believers and how that impacted us. So here's the talk. Sorry again for the audio difficulties.
We're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts. The question we're asking is, why did the early church succeed against such seemingly insurmountable odds? Faced with governmental and military opposition from the Romans, intellectual opposition from Greek philosophy, and religious opposition from Jewish leaders, how is it that this little band of followers of Jesus kept growing and growing until they overtook the entire empire? What made the church so irresistible that at first thousands and then millions of people came in? We've seen that part of the attractiveness of the church was its offensive healing. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit drew people in. They saw incredible miracles in the early church. We've also seen that the early church was made resilient by their understanding that they would suffer. Their acceptance of this reality gave them the capacity to withstand and even flourish during persecution. Today, we will dive into the attractiveness of a church that is thoroughly converted, meaning from head to toe, top to bottom, all around, totally won by Jesus. We will learn from Paul's conversion and then hear the conversion narratives of some of our own members, sitting with you today. Finally, we will reflect on our own conversion experiences to see where else and how else we may feel compelled to invite Jesus into our lives so that we too may be a church radically committed to the mission of Christ. So let's start with Paul. The conversion of Saul as the Apostle Paul was one of the most important events in the history of the world. If you consider the history of Christianity, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no single event that affected the course of church history more than the conversion calling of the Apostle Paul. Paul set forth the basic doctrines of Christianity, authored over half of the New Testament, and planted churches throughout the Roman Empire. What's more, he was a very unlikely candidate. He was a devout Jewish rabbi and one of the most violent opponents of the church. We're about to find him on the road to Damascus, prepared to carry out his mission to extinguish the early church, carrying people off to prison and authorizing their executions. So let's read. We've got Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man in Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people of Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Father Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again with the filled the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he gained his strength. So Paul's conversion was atypical in many ways. We will not all have this kind of road to Damascus experience, but we do see some typical threads in this experience, most importantly, an encounter with the person of Jesus. Conversion begins with Jesus revealing himself, and his presence is convicting and welcoming all at once. Jesus comes to Saul as light, and like light, he lives there all of Saul's shortcomings. That Saul considers himself God's faithful servant, yet takes part in the oppression of God's people. God says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. While conviction may be uncomfortable in that it reveals the truth about all that is in hiding, where there might be some shame and some regret, condemnation exposes error by shaming and isolating the sinner. And condemnation is not from Jesus. Tim Keller said that Jesus always goes for conviction and conversion rather than condemnation and conversion. This is the wonder of Saul's conversion. In the same breath in which Jesus convicts Saul and tells him how he is fallen short, he also invites him in. He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and come to me." What follows is a surrender to Christ's lordship. On the road to Damascus, Saul falls to his knees and calls Jesus Lord. When he gets up, he is blind. Blindness in the Bible often points to the emptiness and ignorance of our life without God. Saul's 3 days of blindness forced him to experience the bankruptcy of his former life and cling to the life offered by Jesus. He prays and he fasts. He abandons the strength of his position among the Jewish leaders, and he chooses his weakness instead. When he steps in the dark, he does not know exactly what is coming from him or for him. And yet he obeys, because meeting Jesus on the road compels him to. And there's a great promise in Saul's blindness. A prophecy in Isaiah reads, "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make darkness smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." And so by surrendering to Christ's authority, Saul has placed himself in the best position to then be lifted into God's glory. Jesus' invitation into conversion and into our relationship with him always brings us into full participation with the people of God. While he may convict us and speak to us and begin to change us in solitude, he finishes his work in his body, in his church. We see this in Ananias' role in the story. Ananias confirms the truth of what Saul experienced, that he in fact did meet Jesus on the road, and he helps to restore Saul's relationship with the church. He heals Saul, he calls him brother, which I can imagine, knowing the relationship, the chasm between the follower of Jesus and the persecutor of Jesus' people. And Ananias is also there at his baptism. How wonderful that Jesus embraces us through friends. Lastly, Christ's work of conversion includes a call on our lives. Saul becomes what God had always intended him to be, a chosen instrument to proclaim Jesus' name. Power is released when we return to the Father. Like the prodigal son, we come back home. And the broken pieces of ourselves are knit together for the purpose they could not be achieved apart from Jesus. I see it like this. Before Jesus, Saul's zeal for God, which was a good thing, was distorted as violence and persecution against the church. It became an ugly thing. But with Jesus, the same zeal is transformed into good, into a fuel for ministry that brings the gospel to the entire world. Jesus is an essential ingredient that had been missing in his life, that tied all of who he was together and ties all of who we are together as well, and makes sense of it. He allows us to step into our full potential, not just for our benefit, but for the enjoyment and prosperity of the entire body of Christ. Therefore, we're discussing our friends Ellie, Tamita, and Yami, and they're going to share with us their stories and how they come to Christ. And I think this will benefit us all as we hear their stories and are a part of their story, to see how Jesus is glorified in their stories. So I'm going to invite Ellie first. Let's give her a welcome. Ellie's going to tell us a little bit about how her life was before she met Jesus, how she met Jesus, and how her life has changed since then.
Hi everyone, I'm Ellie, if you haven't met before. And hi. I've been a part of the Vineyard family for almost, I guess, about 8 years as a Jesus follower now, but probably actually more like a year longer than that before I considered myself a follower of Jesus. And my story goes way back to actually growing up in a Jewish home, and my parents, even though my mother was not Jewish, my dad was, and they decided that they would name my sister and I with my mom's last name and take my dad's religion. And so they engineered a very interesting faith and religious background in our household, and we, as kids, with my sister, ended up exploring the side of Judaism that my dad had much experience growing up, and that he wanted to infuse in us. But for me, Judaism was always something beautiful, full of amazing tradition and people and values, but it was not a spiritual connection for me throughout many of my childhood years. And like before going to Jesus up through my 20s, there was a lot of doing this because I was supposed to do it, and not because there was a sense of it was mine or any personal connection for me and beyond there. And growing up, I grew up in Winona, Minnesota, which is a really small town in Minnesota. And we were about 55 Jewish families that were part of the Jewish community. And so I grew up being told by Christian friends that I was going to go to H.E. Little Hackett's, but I didn't accept Jesus. And experiencing this condemnation that Hannah just spoke about, I actually knew the persecution as an identifying Jew more than I have in my Christian life. It's an interesting thing to think about. And there was this interesting thing that happened, because I would be told that and I would be so confused, like, how can these people that are so devoted to their God, how can their God be telling them that from a place of not love? And I really didn't understand that, but at the same time, I would see this beautiful light in my friends that were Jesus followers. And there's something that drew me in. I'm like, how are they so joyous? How are they so carefree? How are they so just happy being themselves in a way that I didn't feel? And I think that was a big part of what marked my life before Jesus, was this fear of being myself, a lot of people pleasing, a lot of needing to live up to expectations, a lot of needing to follow through on the right thing, be a responsible person, and be a leader. And on the outside, I would say, if you met me in those years, and you had known me since those years, nobody would ever guess that I felt that way inside, because I had a great face on the outside, and I was able to embody being to others, you know, having my stuff together. But I didn't feel that way on the inside, and I was always trying to patch kind of solutions, fix things, and make it okay. And so there's piece of my early 20s that involved studying abroad in Chile. And my husband was actually a very instrumental part in me connecting with Jesus more and kind of being able to open up a lot of the judgments and a lot of the also fears that I had around Jesus and around God in general. And I had taken kind of a hiatus from religiosity in general, away from Judaism, away from the synagogue as well, and I ended up on this trip in Chile and had a major accident months before I met my husband. And this accident was a moment where I could have very easily died. I got a fence through my wrist and could have easily like hit an artery, and the only thing that I understood about that night was I could be dead on the sidewalk here and not, and hardly anything happened to me besides some stitches. There's obviously some level of divine protection going on here. And that was the first time in my life that I've ever experienced that. And I feel like that is the seed that not only broke down my feelings of, okay, I can make all this work and this I'm the management, but I'm really good at my hands on all the pieces arranging things. And that started to break down as I entered into fear and being far away from my family and dealing with this trauma on one side, but also this understanding of like, okay, there's something here, there's some basis being laid here. And that was what I would say like would be like this major injection of the spirit and of protection of Jesus in my life before I even understood the connection to Jesus. And months later, just a few months later, I ended up meeting my husband, who was a Christian, grew up in a Christian church, parents of a Vineyard church, and we had hours and hours and hours of discussion and arguments and all sorts of things around Christianity versus not Christianity, Jesus versus no Jesus, Judaism, and all of the pieces put together. And I ended up visiting a church for the first time in my life, and like, this music cultivates something in me. I don't know what it is, but besides that, I don't really get it. And upon coming back to the U.S., there was this like kind of constant stir. That feeling came back again. That feeling of, I can try and put all these pieces together, but it feels horrible. And I'm just trying to live the life that everybody else seems to expect for me. And the pressure upon coming back to the U.S. became this kind of provoked a lot of anxiety in me for the first time. I knew that there was a different way now because I experienced a sense of peace for very short periods of time. But that doesn't exist anymore. And so through my own process, and I won't go into more detail on that, but the months of kind of re-encountering, praying, asking really hard questions about my values, my beliefs, my family, what would happen, I was able to find myself in a moment where I was ready to accept Jesus and follow Jesus. And like, just like that, I can say that is a miracle. Like, that I can say that Jesus is king, like, a miracle in my, that my heart has been so invented and changed, because if you would have met me 20 years ago, I would have like even rolled my eyes probably. So since then, I mean, it's been almost over 8 years, so my life has obviously changed in a way more than I can tell you right now, right here. But I would say that the deepest sensations, the deepest changes in my being have been a sense of being seen and cared for in a way that I always desired and had never had before. And not because people don't try and give me that, but because it's impossible, and it comes with people who, especially for our parents, I just believe now, of course our parents want parents us perfectly, because there would be no space for the divine, there would be no space for Jesus or God if they were able to, and I've been able to, for the first time, feel the sense of, I want to say it in Spanish. Being held for the first time that I always really, really desired to feel. And those parts of me that felt nervous and ashamed had slowly been opened. Words had been poured into them. I hadn't been rejected with fear. Like, I had so much fear of being rejected than those of being seen, and they've only come to a place of being able to have deeper relationships in serving, deeper relationships in expressing myself, and a deeper relationship with myself as I'm able to explore a deeper relationship with God. And lastly, there's like this courage that I didn't used to have because I felt that I could fail, has now been taken away. That fear of failing has been taken away, because this courage of just knowing that every step that I take on my path is purposeful, and I do live a purposeful life, and I'm here for a reason. I now have this understanding that courage is doing the steps, even though the fear is still there, knowing that Jesus is leading every one of them, and in each place, building more compassion inside of me, and allowing me to gather more wisdom, allowing me to have more heart for others, more dreams to help His purpose and beyond, and kind of cultivating a new home, where my husband and I often talk about, like, we no longer, we lived in Chile for many years, we lived here now for and we no longer feel like we really belong anywhere, but God always lets us know that we belong in His kingdom, and the church has always been one of our major homes when we have just uprooted and been just the two of us who are trying to find a new kind of home base to be at, and He's always created that for us. So those are the things that I always desire. There are just dreams that have come about that I can go into detail, but I won't. And if you want to know more, come and ask me. But dreams that I had in my heart of living abroad, being bilingual, marrying and intercultural marriage, the types of houses and apartments we lived in that have just come to fruition in the most natural senses because Jesus has kind of weaved them into this life of purpose that I've been living, that we've been working together since we've been able to continue to unify through him. So thank you for listening. I'm happy to answer any questions or if there are more.
Thank you so much, Ellie. That all speaks for itself. So I'm just going to invite Sunita up now. Let's give her a warm welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Do I need to mic tonight, right?
Yes.
Hi. Hi. Again. So, as Sarah said, I'm Sunita, and I would say that I started to encounter Jesus when I was a sophomore in college. I definitely can see how God was preparing me before that. When I was in high school, at the beginning of college, I thought that I had it all, but I didn't. And I think I thought that I was sort of too smart for Jesus. I didn't understand what Christianity was really about, so I was hung up on the things that seemed impossible. God used a lot of different people to prepare my heart, starting in high school, and to pray for me, which made a huge difference, obviously. So I want to share sort of two moments that both happened when I was a sophomore in high school, in college, that were sort of the beginning of my relationship with Jesus and my conversion. So the first happened during an album course, which I can recommend, and I'm going to talk to you about it if you're not familiar with that. So one of my so-called table leaders in the Alpha course, I think sort of said something one night after Alpha, and she asked if we could pray together. And at this point, I was a little unsure about that. I didn't really know what I believed or really believe. And she wanted me to pray a so-called sinner's prayer, which is, like a sort of a semi-scripted prayer that includes certain elements in which you commit your life to Christ. And I didn't know what that was, wasn't ready to pray anyway, but as we were praying together, I felt the Holy Spirit, although I didn't know that's what it was, and I felt something bigger than just us. And it was the first time that I realized that God is supernatural, and that God does things that we can't explain. And so I was sort of still seeking after that, and sort of asking God to reveal myself, if he revealed himself, if he was real. And I was reading this book called The Case for Faith by Strobel, and it has all these interviews with different Christians, and one of those was guided Anderson, and they talk about the fact that belief is a choice. It's a choice that God lets us make, but it's also a choice. And so I remember I had sort of been thinking that faith would sort of like come at me and I would recognize it and I wouldn't have any doubts anymore and my whole perspective would be different. And in a way, that's true, but what I realized was that I could choose to believe, and I could choose to say that based on the evidence that I had, I was going to assume that Jesus was the Son of God and that they were real. And after I made that choice, I certainly had a lot of sort of back and forth and a lot of doubt, but I think that opened the door for me to recognize more who Jesus is and who God the Father is. I think now, I think the biggest thing that my conversion has given me is just the way I see it is that my life is deeper. So in John, some translations of John 10:10, Jesus says that he's come so we can have abundant life. And that's the way I see it, that everything is deeper. My relationships are deeper, my knowledge of myself is deeper, and I have a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus, which is incredible, and which is not something I ever could have imagined happening. And through that relationship, I've been transformed and been called in many ways. But I think the beginning was just being open to the possibility that God could be real and Jesus could be there. And that's changed my life.
Yeah, thank you so much
for very good news. Yeah, that's right. So, say you're welcome as well. Good morning, I'm Danny. I wish I could see this back into the media and get me invited, but I know what I'm saying. So, I'm going to be okay with my hands. But I think I can summarize my life a little bit. When I'm little, my mom looking for God in many different ways. And I was two, I didn't know, but I was two. And so she visited a lot of churches, and she got baptized. I was in the university, and she didn't remember my mom getting baptized. She was a witness, and she was wonderful. She was Pentecostal. I remember visiting at least 5 million churches, you know. So, but then I grew up, growing up to be an incest survivor, I was angry at God, but I also knew more of God. And I can see now that God calls you first. There's nobody over here that can say, oh, I decided to go for God. That way, somehow, somewhere, you don't even know what God calls you first. So I go on and I come to the United States when I was 19, and I am not, because I will go to visit my kids, and I will be in this stuff on my So, but that's the process, the Lord was already working. You know, so I come to the United States, my brother, which was a black guy in an alcoholic, that's all of that, he becomes a remote Christian. And he was so insistent, I became, listen to me, not the Antichrist, but the Antichristian. Whenever my brother would come, I would run away, because he wanted to convert me. I was done with church, I was done with I was angry at that. To be honest, now that I recall my life, I was angry very angry that he did not send me that he was supposed to send me. So, a long story short, I'm a church nurse in the clinic, and this nurse comes in a fight, you know, and everybody knows how I feel about, you know, Christians, you know. So this tall nurse, very beautiful lady, comes in a fight, and me and my girl's child, and she's smart, you know. And I'm like, that's the right man in me right now, you know? And then someone comes and said, Danny, you can hire her. I'm like, why? She said, she's a Christian. And I'm like, my heart is gone. I'm like, no way. But it's perfect, you know? So I said, you know what? I come to come and come to Lisa. We all have problems. So I'm okay with her. Little did I know what he got me. know, so I hire these. This is my pastor's wife here. You know, I hire her. She comes over. She knows about my needs, and she can talk to me about that for 6 months. 6 months. I'm like, good. We're in the good. We became best friends. She did a lot of things with me. She helped me with, you know, leadership. She's a star. Star was in thought, you know. And so 6 months later, my husband, which was my boyfriend at the time, my husband was in Mexico, and he was supposed to stay there 6 months. And I already had a child. And obviously, he was like, I'm 6 months at the time. And he's, and she knows that he's going to be gone for 4 months. She comes forward, and she says to me, Daddy, he said, I'm going to have to pass in the house. Let's go to the house. And I said, oh, now she's here. You know, like, this is it. We're done. No more friendship. So she said, we're just going to talk about God a little bit. And then, you know, my mind remembered that I visited so many churches, like my Christian life was a fruit sack. My dad was a Catholic, so everybody looked at me. And I don't think, I couldn't think of a witness because I didn't celebrate people's birthdays. That's crazy, you know, like I love party, you know. But anyway, so she, I said, no, he's saying, well, that's okay, you know, I can't, you know, I'm busy and working on it. He said, we're going to cook. He said, we're going to cook and we're going to have Puerto Rican rice and Puerto Rican meat, and you know how Puerto Rican food. And I'm like, I said, what can you say? You know, like, that will get you how everything you can. Okay? So I'm like, okay, I'll go. You know, like, I'm here. I take my son, I have to go missing, you know, and I'm like, I can take it and then go home. You know, that's my idea. Perfect. Well, let me tell you what happened that really convinced me that I was in front of God. I used to go out dancing. I think everything from me that really touched me. I would say the tears of the clown song that I'm opening, like, he wants me to be there because I'm so excited and so funny and, you know, whatever. And inside, many times I'm just crying, you know, like, taking it, trying to make life, you know. Okay, so I'm driving home one night. I'm never drunk, but I'm giving you drugs, you need to do it. So, but I love dancing, so I will go dancing. We will come home at 10 o'clock in the morning. I will take my curfew all the time, you know, to eat in the morning, you know, like at 2 in the morning. It was fun for us to do that. But it's a thing. And I gave him some crust, which is right in front of the lake. And I brought him home one night and that's it. And then here's what the Lord will check with me. Now I'm on my face and I'm like, God, is this it? Is this my life? Is this the whole of my life? I'm not done with a bunch of crust when I'm giving you. So I go home and then I call him for the first time in my life. He said, no, no, no. This is not me. I'm listening to him for the first time in my life. And he said, this was like, I'm listening for a minute. You know? I'm dancing, I'm working. And so when I took the alpha course, and maybe I'm at 6 weeks, he said he wanted to receive with Christ, and Christ became clear to me. Religion became clear to me, because that's what the alpha course is all about. It's just not so simple about that. It's that you become a child to learn, you know. And then 6 weeks and my pastor says, someone came and said, you need to try it, and I think it's going to happen really by itself, you know. I do, I want it. Now, this is what CEO my Christianity. This comes over to me and says, remember the night you were riding home? Remember the night you asked God if this is all for you? I'm looking around like, I have never thought anybody about that. I have never spoken to that. I have about that. He said, remember when the Lord told you that there's more peace in you here? That there will be a good way to make you feel this is really good. This is really good. As the other one around, he said, I'm going to this house. But there's no way that you know that. My CEO was not believing that it was bad thing for you, you know. And then she also said, remember how no one for the woman in the back of the building. Remember how you have to be protected for what you should be protected. So you're going to have to see through. And that was also another thing that is killing, you know, that the mom can take a little bit of time to do it, you know. And it's not important. Mom has a relationship with the children that we talk to each other about my mom. And I love to say that because I saw happy cry for me another time. I saw happy was so upset with me when things were happening. And I saw that things happy was really from the world that was another day. Things will come to me once later, I know that. But right now, I think I'm in the strongest point of my life that I'm there with me. Of course, I should be. So if you have that feeling right that you say every day and have a conversation with somebody, as my story, what I give you is a mix of my story and all of us. My story is deeper, it's longer, it's sad, but it's also happier. I don't have a lot of things to come from more than 500 years. You know, when I'm happy, I want to see me happy. I was told that I'm being prepared for the worst story with me, and I do it's a guilt because I'm dead, because I'm open. So,
amazing. That's all I'm doing. I really sense the Holy Spirit in those stories, and I thank you again to Ellie, Tina, and Yami for being vulnerable with us and sharing in the future. I just have two takeaways, I think. First of all, that I said at the beginning that we might not all have the book to match this story, but honestly, those three seem just as equal in wonder and miraculousness as Paul's story to me. That I really take away that God is the same God that he was in the early church, and he is going to show himself to us in just the same way, and, you know, in light and in power, and in such a way that we can be speechless. And that's kind of how I'm doing right now. So I also feel that really the power of these three stories that have showed us how the community of the church wraps around us, and is a really big part of how God leads to himself. And so I'm really happy that every single person is here today, and I just want us to all close for a moment thinking about our own experiences, our own encounters, if we've had them or if we feel that we haven't had them with the person of Christ. Would you say that you have had a real encounter with Jesus? And if so, how has your life changed? Is there an area where you feel that you still need to respond to the Lord's of Christ? Some of you here may have heard these stories and struggle to think of anything similar in your life experience. I'd like to ask you, are you willing to let God's light break into your path? So Saul did not ask directly to encounter Jesus on his path. He was kind of taken aback without preparation. We can ask him to break in and to come at night and to surprise us on the road, because he is already on the road with us. If you would like to meet him, I invite you to speak to him even now and say, Lord, come and see what happens. And if you've seen him come in your life before and you're hungering for another encounter, he hears that too, and he will come again. So all of us can pray that prayer before he comes. So now we're about to enter into a time of worship and prayer. So it's time you can pray that prayer or come. You can also go to some of the people in the back who will be there to pray for you. Please go. It's not as scary as it may seem to get up. Not everyone's watching you. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's just talking to God basically with another person. We also have our offering box in the back. Where you can put the visitor's card, and also would like to speak today, you can put your contribution in there. If you have communion at the back table, you have an older table, whenever you feel ready. If you a relationship with Jesus, we invite you to go back and see part of that. I believe that's it we have for now. So, please stand and give us a word.